good for us to realize how or who all was responsible for Christ's death on the cross. We know that the Jews were responsible in that they had him arrested and tried and sent over to the Romans. And then the Romans were responsible because they are the ones who finally sentenced him to the cross. But then also, God was responsible in the sense that he decided that this is how the man's sins can be forgiven through the death of his son on the cross. Christ himself was responsible in that he was willing to go to the cross. He didn't have to go, but he willingly went for us. And then all of us are responsible because it's because of our sins as to why this had to be done. Because we can't live perfect lives, we sin, and the sacrifice for sin had to be made. So all of us are responsible for the fact that Jesus died on the cross. But in noticing that and realizing the Jews and the Romans and God and Christ and even all of us are responsible for him going to that death, there's a passage that says that we can crucify again for ourselves the Son of God. It says that one can crucify again for themselves the Son of God. And that's in Hebrews chapter 6. And that's one of the passages we're going to be looking at tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6 of that passage. But oftentimes this particular passage, the idea of crucifying again for themselves the Son of God, is oftentimes misquoted and misused. And in fact, there's another similar passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, which we're also going to look at in this lesson, which has the same misunderstanding. It's misunderstood and not used correctly. And so we're going to look at that passage too. And then also a passage which I don't have on your screen, but we're also going to be looking at in the lesson, is Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32. And this is a passage that talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And all of these are related. Both of these passages, when it talks about crucifying Christ again, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, all three of these passages are related, and we're going to see how they are related. But as we look at these passages, we're going to notice who is being discussed, first of all, who is under consideration, or what is under consideration, and we're going to see this in order to understand what it means when it says crucifying Christ once again. And so our purpose today, our point of the lesson, is to look at both of these passages, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, and then also we're going to look at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Also, we're going to look at these two passages first and to make the point as to how we can avoid doing what that passage says as far as crucifying Christ again. So go ahead, if you haven't, look in Hebrews chapter 6 with me and let's read verses 4 through 6 in order to see what this passage is even talking about. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Well, let's go down through here and see, first of all, who is being discussed in this passage. And what it says is that there are those who have been enlightened. In fact, they have once been enlightened. So at one time, they were enlightened. Now, in order to know what that means as far as them being enlightened, we can look in the book of Acts, first of all, in Acts chapter 26. Of course, John, as you see on the screen, John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. So we understand that Jesus is the light of the world. But notice what Paul was told that he had to do when he was converted on the road, and he was told what he was responsible for doing now. in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Look at verse 18. "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light." So being turned from darkness to light, that's the enlightenment that's being spoken of here. "And from the power of Satan to God." So that's the parallel to it. From darkness to light and from Satan to God. So darkness is Satan, light is God, turning to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So the result of that is that they receive forgiveness of sins. The result of them being enlightened is their forgiveness of sins, as verse 18 says, "and an inheritance." So then they will inherit something among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So it's having your sins forgiven and then being able to receive the inheritance. That's what being enlightened leads to. So this is who's being discussed. First of all, those who were once enlightened at one time or another, they had their sins forgiven and they had the opportunity to have this reward that is offered. Well, we look in, first of all, because we're going to be going to it in a minute anyway, in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be, as I said, going to this passage later, so we might as well go ahead and introduce it. In verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, the ones who the Hebrew writer is talking to, he says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated..." So after they had been enlightened, after they were illuminated, "you endured a great struggle with sufferings." This happened because once they became Christians, they were persecuted heavily for being Christians and encouraged to go back to Judaism. The Jews were saying, "Come back and be Jews again. You know, worship and obey the old law," is the idea. And so they were being persecuted to do that, because they had turned to Christ. They were illuminated. They had been enlightened because of the gospel. The second thing that it says that they have been is that they are those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, the Hebrew writer also addresses that in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 when he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And so this is the heavenly gift where God won't remember our sins anymore. And we, because of that, will be able to receive the reward. It's a taste of it. It's not the full gift because they haven't died and gone to heaven. But it's the idea that you are forgiven of your sins. You're right with the Lord. God will no longer remember your sins. So they've tasted the heavenly gift after their sins have been forgiven. Those who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Back in our text, that's the third thing that it says about them in the end of verse 4. "And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." Now, there's two different ways you can look at being partakers of the Holy Spirit. You can look at it like in Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17, where the apostles went and laid hands on the ones who had been baptized so that they would receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Or you can look at it as just simply the Word of God. Become partakers of the Holy Spirit in that you have accepted the Word of God, you have believed it, you have obeyed it, you are now living according to the Holy Spirit's teachings. And so if we look at it that way, as far as we are concerned, the ones that it's talking about here is they are those who have been enlightened, they have tasted the heavenly gift, and they are following the Word of God. They are serving God. They are following the teachings of God. All right, so after it talks about them in this way, it says next that they have tasted the good Word of God. In verse 5, have tasted the good Word of God. And then the next thing will be they have tasted the powers of the age to come. So those two particular things as far as tasting the good Word of God is the same idea, where they've heard the Word They have accepted the words from the Holy Spirit. They've obeyed the word, and then they've received the blessings which come from the gospel. We all understand as Christians that blessings come if we are Christians. Spiritual blessings that we receive, certainly forgiveness of sins, certainly the ability to go to heaven, but all the other blessings of being Christians. They've tasted the good word of God and tasted the powers of the age to come. The age to come would be the messianic age. The King James Version uses the word world here. The Greek word is aion, A-I-O-N, which means an age or era. And so it's talking about a future age here, and it's talking about the messianic age. Once you become a Christian and you're a part of the messianic age, you're living in the age which can forgive you of your sins, which can save you ultimately. Whereas under the old law, you know, they had to wait for Christ, and then they could be forgiven. Under the new law, you can taste that now. You can be a part of that, the powers of the messianic age. So these are people who have obeyed the gospel. They've repented of their sins. They've accepted the word of God. They're living by the word of God. They have the hope of heaven. They're going toward heaven. So who is that? Well, it's Christians. We understand that all of that that we've just looked at is talking about Christians. Those who have accepted the word of God and who have obeyed it are certainly Christians. Well, as we continue in the passage, we need to find out what is impossible. Well, it says in verse 6, if they fall away. Okay, so go back to verse 4. For it is impossible. It is impossible for Christians, all of those things putting all that all together, Christians, for it is impossible for Christians if they fall away. So if Christians fall away. Now, we need to look at that phrase fall away just a minute, because falling away as a Christian is not talking about an occasional sin that we might commit. And we all do that. You know, as Christians, we're faithful Christians. We come to church, we worship God together, we want to live Christian lives, and we know that all of us from time to time give in to temptation. We all do something that is wrong. Well, what do we do when we do something that's wrong? We as Christians pray to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And He's willing to do that. He's told us to do that. He will forgive us. We know that. We have that hope. And we know, as 1 John 1 says, that His blood will continue to cleanse us as we repent and as we ask the Lord to forgive us. So when it says if they fall away, it's not talking about an occasional sin. It's not talking about, okay, I messed up. I did something that I shouldn't have done. We know from other passages that it is certainly possible for us to sin and need forgiveness. Acts 8 verse 22, that's the account of Simon the sorcerer. Remember what he did. He sinned, then what was he told? He was told to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. So we understand that when we sin as Christians, we do that and we can be forgiven. We also understand, as Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that we can be overtaken in a trespass. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we know that we can slip, we can fall, that we can turn away from God, we can do things that are wrong against Him. And we know that whenever we do that, as James 5 says, we pray for one another. We pray and we go to one another and we encourage one another to obey. We're going to be willing to help one another get turned back to the Lord so that we can be forgiven again. And anyone who has an honest heart as a Christian will do that. We will say, Lord, forgive me. I messed up. I did wrong. As we talked about this morning, we may give a general prayer saying, forgive me of all my sins, and not list specific, but we say, Lord, forgive me, because I know I've done wrong. I'm asking you for your forgiveness. So it's not talking about to one who just does an occasional sin like that. That this is referring to someone who has completely rejected and renounced Christ. And we know people who have done that. People who have become Christians And maybe they, after becoming Christians, maybe they've turned into an atheist. I know people who have done that. I know those who have been Christians, and then they totally renounce God and don't even believe in God anymore. Maybe they have decided, once they become Christians, that they don't want to live the Christian life anymore. They want to live a life that is a part of the world. And maybe they know the truth, and they believe in God, and they know what's going to happen. They know that they're going against God by doing whatever it is that they want to do, but they've decided that they're going to live as a part of the world rather than living in Christ again. They have completely rejected and renounced Christ. There's people who know the truth and have done that. There's people who completely reject the truth and don't believe it anymore at all. If they fall away, once they turn away from God and will not have anything to do with the Lord anymore, it says that it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, why is it impossible to renew them again to repentance? That's the question. Why is that impossible? Well, it's because, as we're told in the passage, because they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. And it says that they put him to an open shame. Now here's the problem with this, and here's what the point of it is. When someone decides that they're going to renounce Christ, that they're not going to live according to the Word of God anymore, then it is impossible to renew them again to repentance because of their attitude. Because they have decided in their minds that they don't want to live for the Lord anymore. They're going to live for themselves. They're going to live for the world. They're rejecting Christ. As long as they reject Christ, you cannot get them to repent. They cannot repent of their sins. Now, the only way that they could be renewed is if they changed their whole attitude. If they said, well, I'm going to start listening to this again. I'm going to start reading the Bible and learning and finding out what the truth is and then going back. But if you reject this, you don't have any hope. You're lost. And that's what this passage is referring to, that these are people who have fallen away, totally rejected Christ, and they put him to an open shame. They crucify again for themselves the Son of God. And as long as they treat him that way, they cannot repent. And again, the only way is to change their attitude about Christ before they could go back to him. Well, let's look at the second passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. And we're seeing in this passage who is being discussed also, as we did in the previous passage. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read this one together. Verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, who is being discussed here? It's those who sin willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth. Well, what's that talking about? Those who sin willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they've learned the truth of the gospel. They know what the truth is. But then they sin willfully after that. That is those who also have completely renounced Christ. They've learned the truth, and yet they then reject the truth. This is who is being discussed in this particular passage. Now, what comparison is being made? I want you to look at the comparison here, where it says, as we continue reading, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, and so forth. So the comparison being made is really a lesser to the greater argument. It's those who have rejected the law of Moses. And it says those who have rejected the law of Moses died without mercy. But then it's compared to those who reject Christ and how much worse punishment will be for those who reject Christ. Now the question is why? Well, why is it that those who reject Moses and they die without mercy, why is it so much worse for those who reject Christ? Why is it a worse punishment? Would be the obvious question. And then as we continue in the passage, we're told it's because those who reject Christ have trampled the Son of God underfoot. Trampled the Son of God underfoot. Well, when you think about the idea of trampling the Son of God underfoot, that would just be a disrespect. That would be showing hostility toward one or toward Christ that one might have toward Christ. You think about counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. We're going to sing about the blood in the invitation song. JR asked me what a good invitation song was and told me that's what he had planned to do, and that's a perfect song as far as this is concerned, because those who have rejected the blood, who look at Christ's blood just like any other blood, who look at Christ's blood just like the lamb of a goat or a bull, or look at Christ's blood just like any other person's blood, treating it just as a common thing is the idea. When one does that, one doesn't really appreciate what the blood of Christ does for us, where it can truly wash our sins away. Treating it just like any other blood, then they have rejected the whole point of Christ and they have insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit that has given us the Word of God, they treat the Spirit in a hateful way, reject the Spirit that is putting forth so much effort to save mankind. You know, when Christ died and he went back to his throne in heaven to sit at the right hand of God, remember the Holy Spirit was sent. And the reason the Holy Spirit was sent is because he had a message to give to mankind. And the message for us is this. It's the Word of God, which we use in order to save us from our sins. Well, once we reject this, we insult the Spirit of grace because he gave it to us so that we can be forgiven. If we reject it, then we insult the Spirit. He wants us to be saved. He's given us the opportunity to be saved. Well, when we see all of this, we ask the question, what will happen to them? Well, it says that they will face God's vengeance. Those who know the truth, they've accepted the truth, they've obeyed the truth, and then they've turned away from it. It talks about the fact that punishment is certain, that God will repay, that they will be judged. And we are told that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And a fiery judgment is what will await them. And so you can look at this passage and relate it to the other passage. It's the same idea. We've been given the Word of God. We have the truth. If we've accepted the truth, then we're Christians. But then after we become Christians, we reject the truth. We say we don't want to have anything to do with it. As long as we reject this, there's no way we can be saved. Our salvation will be gone. We will not have the opportunity to repent until we change our hearts. Until we decide, I'm going to accept the Word of God. And when I accept the Word of God, then I will know what the truth is and I will be willing to repent of my sins. Well, let's look at one more passage. And it's the passage in Matthew chapter 12 that I've been kind of leading up to. And it is referred to in Matthew chapter 12 as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And this is a passage that is often also misused, as the other passages are. In fact, in my Bible, in the heading right above the, these are translators who put the little headings in your Bible anyway, mine says the unpardonable sin. Well, we'll talk about that. What's that mean? Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 12. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, people will read this and say, well, this means that you can speak against Christ and you can be forgiven. But if you say anything against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. I want to suggest to you that it is not that blasphemy against Christ can be forgiven, but against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. In other words, if we say a harsh word against Christ, well, you can be forgiven of that. But if you say a harsh word against the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can be forgiven of that. That's not what this passage says. In fact, if you look at the context of this passage, look with me at the context of it just a little bit. And we're going to look in Luke's account in order to see more of the context of it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. Okay, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven them. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Go back with me to verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, so first thing he does is he warns against false teachers, warns against the leaven of the Pharisees, and says that it is hypocrisy. Look at verses 4 through 7. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So he warns that some will reject their teaching. As they're going out, there's going to be some who will not accept what they have to say, what the apostles, what the disciples have to say. He's telling them they will not accept them. And he warns them of what's going to happen when people do not accept these words. In verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So those who reject the teaching, those who don't accept the teaching, they will not be confessed by God. Well, then in verses 11 and 12, he tells them that the Spirit is going to show them what to say. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So don't worry about, because you're going to have the Word of the Spirit. The Word of the Spirit is going to guide you and to help you. So the question is, what are they going to do with the Word that the Spirit gives them? When the Spirit gives them the Word to speak, are they going to be willing to teach it? Are they going to be willing to obey it themselves? Or are they going to reject it? Are they going to say, I'm not going to have any part of the Word which the Holy Spirit has given us? We're going to refuse to teach it. We're going to refuse to live by it. Well, if they refuse to teach it, if they refuse to live by it, then we're told what is going to happen in verse 10. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. In verse 10 of chapter 12. So what's it talking about with the Holy Spirit? Blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Those who reject the words of the Spirit, those who refuse to teach it, those who refuse to obey the words of the Spirit, if they reject it, then this is the result of it. It will not be forgiven them. Now, why will it not be forgiven them? Well, it's the same idea as we saw before. Because if you reject the teachings of the Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. How is it that we can be forgiven of our sins? This tells us how to do it, doesn't it? The Word of God tells us how we can be forgiven. We read it, we study it, we come to an understanding of it. It tells us how to live our lives. It tells us what to do to become a Christian, and then it shows us how to live our lives. If we do that, we will be forgiven. If we reject the Holy Spirit, we reject the message that He's given us. If we refuse to obey it, we cannot be forgiven. We will never be forgiven, because the only way we can be forgiven is in Christ, in His Word, which is this. You reject this, you lose everything, or you don't ever gain anything. Depending on if you're a Christian and you reject it after becoming a Christian, you're lost. If you are not a Christian and you reject it, you never become a Christian. So this is what these passages are all referring to, is that when you receive the Word of God, you need to accept it, you need to believe it, you need to obey it, you need to hold on to it. Because once you stop following it, then you will lose salvation. And so, as we look at these three passages, I hope that we understand the importance of staying true to God's Word, of not blaspheming the Holy Spirit, not turning our back on Him, not rejecting Him, not looking at Christ's blood as a common thing, not understanding the power behind the Word of God, but we live by it every day of our lives. I hope that all of us are doing that. And as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 36, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You receive the promise, you obey the will of God, and then you endure to the end. Press on, keep going, don't quit. That's what's expected of all of us as Christians. I hope that we are all doing that, that we're all living each and every day for Him. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we urge you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you decide to become a Christian, don't turn your back on Him. Don't stop following the Word. Don't reject the Word. Keep living for Him faithfully. We urge you to do that. We hope that you'll make the decision to become a Christian and to continue living your life as a Christian. If you need to respond to the gospel message, won't you come while we stand and sing?